I wonder if we can have the first slide up. James, that would just be grand. Okay, so for those of you who aren't regularly part of church, in this part of the service, we try to look at the Bible. We believe the Bible is in some marvelous way God's word to us today. And each time we get together, we try and look at it and learn from it. And this morning, I want to start just a little mini-series of 3 weeks around this idea of momentum. Let me introduce this for you. You know, momentum, energy, velocity, direction. Does your life have this? Is your life heading somewhere on purpose? Is there an energy and a conviction about what you're doing? Is your life aligned and joined up? Or is it scattered, distracted, and heading nowhere intentionally? That's the question that we're wanting to look at over these next just 3 weeks, about how do we have momentum in our lives in with any degree of intentionality. And I don't know if you're here this morning, when it comes to the things of Jesus, whether you're critical of him, curious, whether you're committed. I don't know where you stand on that spectrum, but I do know that the text we're going to look at this morning has something for everybody as we think about a life of direction and momentum. And what we are going to do is we're going to travel back in time, and we're going to look at the story again from the book of Acts about a church that existed then that was full of momentum. It was the place where people first became known as Christians. They were responsible for spreading the good news of Jesus around that part of the globe. They were incredibly influential. And we're going to ask the question, what gave them momentum, and how can we learn from their example? So we'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 11, and starting at verse 19. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Phoenicia is Lebanon, by the way, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyrene is on the north coast of Africa, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The story of the church in Antioch. So the first thing we need to get our heads around is that the current migrant crisis, this story is the exact opposite of. So the current migrant crisis is that people are fleeing from Syria and going to other places to escape persecution. In the story we're hearing, what was happening in Jerusalem was that the Jewish leaders were so angry about Christianity that they were persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, and so they were now migrants, and they were now heading in the opposite direction, and they were going to find safety and refuge in Syria. So it's exactly the opposite way round to the current migrant crisis. And if that revelation softens anybody's heart here this morning, about the plight of migrants, then all to the good. I cannot believe what I'm seeing on our TV screens, where country after country is putting up huge barbed wire fences and just keeping them out. Please hear me say this. I haven't got time to justify it now, but I'm not making it up. There is a consistent measure throughout the Old Testament as to the health of any society, and the measure is, how does it treat refugees? Let me say that again. In the Bible, there is a barometer to the health of a society, and one of those measures is, how do we treat people who are refugees. Go figure about our society. Go figure about Europe. Have a think about what the Bible would view our lack of action, compassion, etc. I was delighted that we raised that money for Open Doors, but Phil and I have been in touch with the leader of the council. We are talking to the people around the town in terms of what more can we do, because it tells us something about the state of our hearts, the way we respond to those people. Anyway, that's not my sermon, but I just thought I'd mention that in passing. So, it's the migrant move in reverse. Now, let me tell you about where they went to, this place, Antioch. Antioch's a really interesting situation. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It had 500,000 people, and it had the advantage of being planned quite deliberately and purposefully as a city. So it was all built on a grid system, so you had interlocking roads and buildings built in between. And they were really sophisticated. They had aqueducts, they had theatres, they had their own Olympic Games. They had this really cosmopolitan city. They had lots of paved streets and colonnades, as you can see in this picture of the ruins there. This is a sophisticated place. And it made sense when Jewish Christians were getting out of Jerusalem that they would head to somewhere like Antioch, because it seems that the further the Jewish faith went from Jerusalem, the less intense it became. So whereas Christians would be persecuted in Jerusalem, the further they got away from Jerusalem, it was less likely that they were going to be persecuted by Jews. And so they went to a big cosmopolitan city like Antioch with so many people so that they could blend in. And it was there that the story that we were reading unfolds. So let me just make a few points. The first thing is this. Please notice how spectacularly disastrous persecution was. Oh, come on, this is quite funny. The Jews were persecuting Christians to stop the spread of Christianity. What the persecution of Christians achieved was the phenomenal spread of Christianity. Okay. So the thing was that, and it says this again in Acts 8, that they spread the good news of Jesus wherever they went. There it says here, spreading the word as they went. Now, psychologically, I see you, Jeremy. Where was I? Yes. Nice haircut as well. Psychologically, this is really interesting. These people are in fear of their lives to the extent that they are prepared to give up absolutely everything and run. You've got to be desperate to do that, right? Yeah. But whilst they're doing that because they're being persecuted because they're Christians, nothing can stop them telling people about Christ as they go. Now, they're obviously frightened, but they have clearly got an identity which is utterly unshakable. We're followers of Jesus. And we're trying to avoid death for him, but we are not renouncing him. In fact, we're telling everybody about him as we go. Psychologically, that's an interesting mix. I'm running away from being persecuted for my faith, but actually I'm not stopped telling people about my faith as I go. Something has happened to these people that they are so compelled, so clear, so sure that in their trauma, nothing changes. Wow. And in the church, we kind of talk shorthand about this, and we talk about the Holy Spirit. Actually, I want us to think more deeply than it was just this kind of Holy Spirit. What was actually happening in their sense of personal identity that the very thing they were being persecuted for, they talked more about? Let's just push the pause button here. If some of us here this morning, and we're not yet followers of Jesus, and we're kind of curious about this faith, I want you to notice something around this. Let me try and explain. When I was a young minister here, I had the privilege of pastoring a lady called Winnie Ware. Anybody remember Winnie Ware? Winnie Ware had been a career missionary in Nigeria. And one day I went to visit her in hospital, and she was very poorly, older lady. And I said, "Hello, Winnie, how are you?" And she completely ignored the question. She said, "I'm very excited. This lady next to me, she's thinking about following Jesus. And that lady over there, she's not interested, but she's going to hear more from me. And this lady over here." And she gave me a spiritual health update on every blooming person in the ward. You see, the thing was, nobody had told Winnie that she'd retired as a missionary. It was who she was. The authority in her life was really clear. The rest was just a question of geography. That's the kind of depth of reality that we get as we look at this church. That seamless consistency that you are the same wherever you are. Yesterday afternoon, I had a very interesting experience. I went with a friend to watch Southampton play Leicester at St. Mary's Stadium in Southampton. Football, for those of you who aren't quite sure. It was a great game, but for an amateur anthropologist like me, it was fascinating. You've got all these thoroughly decent, respectable, middle-aged men. I felt very much at home. All smartly dressed, you know, kind of speaking nicely, and we all sat there, and the game started, and suddenly this volcanic kind of hatred and bitterness to this town up north called Leicester exploded around me. And I was, that says a lot, Linda, if you're from Leicester, but suddenly there was this just venom. There was no other way, and they were taunting people. I mean, as you know, Steve, where you are, the things they were shouting at people that far away, it was very rude. And I looked at these guys and I thought, if you said one sentence that you've sang and shouted this afternoon in your place of work on Monday morning, you wouldn't have a job by Monday lunchtime. There is this glaring inconsistency. Football fans have told me this. In fact, Isaac, when he used to go to Brighton, he used to come back and tell me, he said, "They tell me, Dad, that what's said at football stays at football." Because they're aware of this. This doesn't quite fit. This isn't consistent with who I am. When I was a youth worker, I used to think that this was a teenage issue. I would see the kids at the weekend at church, and we'd be friends, they'd be talking to me. I'd walk past them in the corridor at school on Monday morning, and they would look away. They didn't want to be associated with me. Oh, you can understand that, at multiple levels. But it was that whole thing of they were still trying to work out their identity. We do the church thing on Sunday and at the weekends, but school? But actually, I've come to learn that that's an issue for all of us. That the nature of sin is that we live disjointed and disconnected lives, and that what God wants to do is make us whole, make us one, body, mind, soul, and spirit. I've seen some very interesting moments, even with adults in this place, when we've talked about videoing their baptismal testimonies and then putting on their Facebook page, and they said, "No, I don't want it on my Facebook page." And you think, really? Those disconnected lives. Incidentally, Gary and Gemma, brilliant baptisms last week. What a fantastic thing that was. Great to see this one. But that whole thing of seamlessness, connected upness, that's what we see here in this story. There were people who were very, very clearly switched on to the idea that Jesus was their Lord. And everything else was just about, so what's the context? I'll make him relevant here. So, for those of us who are curious this morning, thinking about Christianity, please hear this. If you are considering becoming a Christian, you need to understand that to be a Christian is to be all in. It's not just about a weekend spending Sundays differently. It's not even about the spiritual bit of you. It's about our whole lives connected up. And for all of us, as we think about this point for a moment, there's a lovely quote by one of the fathers of British evangelicalism, a guy called John Stott. He said this: Jesus never concealed the fact that his religion included a demand as well as an offer. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. If he offered people his salvation, he also demanded their submission. He gave no encouragement whatever to faultless applicants for his discipleship. That's powerful, isn't it? That thing of connectedness. The point is this: if we want to live a life that has this momentum, this purpose, this dynamism, then one of the most powerful things we can do is to make sure that the Lordship of Christ is seamless in our life. Because our lives are a bit like plants. If you don't prune a plant, it grows in every direction. When you prune a plant, it grows in the right direction. It's a bit like the principle of an engine, or it's a bit like the principle of a pipe with a leak. You know, one of the ways that there is focused energy and momentum about our lives is that gradually Jesus is becoming Lord of everything, and so there's a harness, focus, and power and authority about the way we live because it's seamless. You get the point? That this thing about that God fills us with his Holy Spirit, and the less that we leak, the more dynamic forward thrust there is. And so it's about aligning our lives around him. Paul said this great line. He said, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me," that forward momentum. Hold that in mind as we have a look at a video for a moment that James is going to play. I saw this a few weeks back on BBC TV as they were talking about the millennium goals and where we've got to so far. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Have a look at this for a moment. It's both clever and it's got a really good point. There's just no point just going halfway. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." If we want to have a faith and a life in Christ that will have purpose and momentum and direction, the best thing we can do is look for the place where we're leaking and seal it up. Look for the places in our lives that don't fit. Every day, every week, we have those moments and those challenges where we need to decide whether we're going to act in alignment with what we believe to be true. I got a quote this week for flat roofs. I've got a leak. Need to get flat roofs. I did the thing, get the three quotes. And this builder came back to me and said, "Now, you can have the book price or you can pay cash." I said, "Tell me both." 300 quid difference. Now I've got your attention. But what do I do as a follower of Jesus who says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar"? It's in those kind of things, in those moments, where we have to look at, am I aligned? Is my life joined up? Am I so clear that my life belongs to Jesus that just in every situation it's just a question of what his lordship looks like? There are many, many other things that I would like to say from this passage, but you know what? I think this is the bit that God wants us to focus on this morning, so I'm going to stop here. I had 5 points and we're only going to do one. The other... but I'm going to give them to Nat afterwards in a personal tuition. Let's just bring this all into land. What do I mean and how do we do it? So on Friday, I was talking to my dad on the phone. My dad is 80 and he's very unwell. And I saw him last week. His heart is failing and his body's filling up with fluid, and he's an invalid now. He can't walk because they can't operate on his hip, and he is a shadow of his former self. And he's just spending his life from one medical appointment to another where they're all paralyzed. They can't do anything, because if they do anything, he won't survive the surgery. And so we were talking, and after a while I said, "Dad, I know you're joking and laughing," I said, "but how are you really? How's it in your faith?" He said, "I've been helped by the strangest of things." He said, "A couple of my neighbors, well-meaning, but they don't know Jesus. They came round a couple of weeks ago and they said, 'You see, we have a problem with God about this. Here's a man, you've served God all your life. How could he allow this to happen?'" And my dad said on the phone, he said, "What a load of old tosh." He said, "I've had the most privileged and blessed life. God has trusted me with this." You see, the simple truth is that if we have a shallow, superficial faith where we just have Jesus on our terms, we don't have the momentum that will carry us through to the end. It's only in a surrendered life, in an aligned life, in a life where God joins up the dots between how we spend our money and what we look at on the internet and how we spend our social life and all the rest of it, as he pulls that together, that the Holy Spirit then gives us that forward momentum to see us through the great challenges. Do you get the point? A seamless life. These guys were seamless, running in fear of their lives and yet telling people about Jesus, which got them in trouble in the first place. They were the same right the way through, and nothing was going to change them. Do you know that kind of conviction in life? So a piece of homework, optional, because it's church, not school. Sometimes, as you sit here, you'll know the area of your life. You'll just feel the Holy Spirit just kind of, you've got to sort that out. I don't know what it is, but some of you may be feeling that. But for others of us, we're thinking, well, I'm not sure how what the next thing God wants to do in my life, in making me whole, aligning me. And remember, God's not seeking to find fault with us. He's wanting to bless us. The very fact that he's wanting to do this is because he wants to make us whole and free. So here's the homework. Go to someone who really knows you well. Your husband, your wife, your children, if you're really brave, your best friend. And you ask them this question: "I really am serious about following Jesus. Could you tell me what you see in my life which doesn't match up with that?" Now, really interesting to look at your faces right now. Half of you have got, "Are you completely mental?" I'm serious. Do we mean this or not? Is Jesus our life or not? If we're serious, we'll know that we've all got blind spots, things we don't see. We'll know that we run rackets and justify the unjustifiable. So, if we're serious, ask someone who loves you and ask them this question: "I want to follow Jesus. Could you show me anything in my life which is not consistent with that?" Let's pray. Lord, it's been lovely to be here this morning, to sing your praises. It's been great to be here and just encourage one another. But Lord, we know the curse of Christianity is a nominal kind of faith which has all of the comforts and none of the discomfort and discredits you in the process. So Jesus, I want to pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that our lives in you might have momentum and energy and velocity and direction, that we might be so sold out for you, so filled with you, so resolved that our identity is in you, that we are always the same wherever we are. Jesus, would you please come and close the gaps of the inconsistencies of our lives. Reveal to us in our marriages and in our moods and in our money and in our internet and in our working practices and everything we do. Would you reveal to us that those bits that aren't yet whole, those yet bits of our lives which aren't yet home, so that you might fill us and use us in partnership with you for the rest of our day. Lord, thank you for the examples that have gone before us who have set us the way. And we pray this morning that we would follow as you align us and fill us with yourself. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.